You're listening to the sermon audio from City Light Church in High Point, North Carolina. For more info on our service times and location, visit citylighthp.church.
Let me pray. Father, we're so grateful to be here. We're excited to be here. We're excited to open your word and hear from you. And Father, will you speak and will we hear? And not just hear. May we respond. We're not here for information. We're here for adoration. And so, Holy Spirit, we want maybe conviction in those areas where we need to grow and change. So, Father, use your word. Holy Spirit, speak into us. We're grateful for the Son of Jesus. It's because of him we're here. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You know, some of the greatest stories of God's grace come from the hardest places. You know, that's the story of Corrie Ten Boom. She and her family were hiding Jews in their home during World War II. Eventually, you know the story. They were caught, they were arrested, and they were sent off to the Ravensbrück concentration camp for hiding Jews. Ravensbrück was one of the worst concentration camps imaginable. Corrie ended, she suffered. She starved. She watched her sister Betsy die. But even in that darkness, what's awesome about her story is she just kept walking by faith. She and her sister would actually hold worship services in the camp, and they led many people to Christ. Her suffering was a place where she found grace. Latch on to that statement. Her suffering was a place where she latched on and found grace, unexplained grace. For example, the Bible that she was given in the camp, that was never confiscated. She received undeserved grace. She and Betsy held secret Bible studies, bringing hope and the gospel to others in the camp. She experienced unexpected grace. You know, I don't know if you know the story, but Corrie was unexpectedly released while she was in the prison dying. She would have died had she stayed, and she was released due to a clerical error. You know, later in her life, you would expect someone like that to go through this hardship, this amazing trial for simply doing a good thing, a righteous thing. You would expect maybe her heart would maybe turn against God, but no, just the opposite. She later wrote in life, "Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God." And I share that example with you because Corrie's life is a powerful example of how God's grace, it does show up in the hardest seasons when we step forward in faith. That's what you got to remember. It shows up when we step forward in faith. And the reason I share that story with you is because that same grace-filled story is what plays out in Ruth chapter 2. Today we're going to see how God gives hope in hardship by giving daily grace in the difficulty. So if you're a note taker, and I hope you are, here's the big idea. It's on the screen. God's grace meets me in my difficulty when I walk by faith daily. God's grace meets me in my difficulty when I walk by faith daily. Last week, we started this new sermon series from the book of Ruth called Hope and Hardship. And let me explain really what's going on, why we're calling it hope and hardship. If you weren't here, Israel, there was a huge famine in Israel. Israel was being judged for their sin. A guy by the name of Elimelech, who was a Jew, he was an Israelite. What he does is he decides he's going to gather his family in an effort to avoid famine and move to Moab. And rather being a light to the lost, when they were living in Moab, they linked up with the culture. His two sons end up marrying Moabite women. Long story short, Elimelech dies, his sons die, and this woman by the name of Naomi is now left with no husband, no sons, and she realized that she better beat feet and head out of Moab because she wasn't left in a good spot. When she hears the famine is over, she goes back to Israel, and as she's heading home, though, her two daughter-in-laws, one by the name of Orpah, and I just learned this week. This is a TV timeout, all right? 30-second timeout. You know, Oprah, her name was supposed to be Orpah, but they messed up on the birth certificate. I thought that was interesting. Anyway, her two daughter-in-laws, one by the name of Orpah, one by the name of Ruth. Orpah decides, I'm not going with you. And this is important to note. The reason why she didn't want to go with Ruth is because she knew the Christian life would be hard. I kind of glossed over that last week, but I hope you hear something about Christianity in our Southern culture. A lot of times what people do is they profess the name of Christ, but oftentimes when the hard seasons of the Christian life come, Jesus used the parable of the soils, the thorns end up choking out their faith. Well, that's Orpah. She didn't want to have to persevere in her Christian walk, so she stays, but Ruth is like, no, I am going with you. And ultimately, we saw last week that Ruth, she ends up repenting of her sins, and she tells Naomi, not only am I returning with you, but I want your God to be my God. I want your people to be my people. All of that brings us to, really, we're shifting from Naomi, chapter 1, to Ruth's story. That's the book, Ruth. So as we come to chapter 2, Ruth is experiencing some serious adversity. Remember, she's a foreigner. She's in Israel. She's from Moab. She's a widow. She's childless. As I said last week, this is like the worst possible spot for someone in the Middle Eastern culture. It's not a good spot for anybody today. She has no family. She has no food. She is bankrupt. But not only that, Ruth is in great danger. Ruth chapter 1, verse 1 tells us kind of the setting of the story. In fact, that the judges were ruling. Judges 21:25 says, every man did that which was right in their own eyes when these judges were ruling. But here's what's crazy about Ruth. Instead of staying stuck in despair, she steps forward in faith, and God meets her with grace at every turn. The title of our sermon tonight is Grace in the Gleaning. Grace in the Gleaning. If you're not there, go to Ruth 2. We're going to kind of go through the chapter. I'm not going to hit every verse. It was already read. But as we begin our sermon this evening, let me give you a definition of grace. You might want to take a picture of this. I think this might be helpful for you. Because sometimes we use Christian words and it becomes Christianese and we talk about God's grace, but we don't really know what God's grace is. Here's a definition of God's grace. God's grace is God's unmerited favor when he gives you what is unexplained, undeserved, and unexpected. That's God's grace. It's his unmerited favor when he gives you what is unexplained, undeserved, and unexpected. And this evening, we're going to see the ways in which God gives grace for difficulty as we walk by faith daily. Three ways God gives grace when I walk in faith. Number one, God gives unexplained grace when I go in faith when waiting. God gives unexplained grace when I go in faith when waiting. Naomi and Ruth are back in Naomi's homeland. They're back in the promised land. They're back in the town of Bethlehem, the passage says. And this would have been a really comfortable place for Naomi to be, but not Ruth. Because again, Ruth was a foreigner. And just picture yourself, if you've ever gone to another country, when you're the foreigner, you don't ever really feel comfortable, especially if it's in a country that doesn't speak your language, especially if it's in a third world country that doesn't have your customs. You never really feel comfortable. You never really settle in. And of course, Ruth is not probably loving life because she's a foreigner. Additionally, she's a foreigner from Moab. Moab, as I said before, was, remember what I said about Moab, how the Lord, the prophets describe Moab? It's trash. God views it as his trash can because of the way that they sinned against the Israelites. So Ruth would have been viewed like trash. She would have been viewed because of their sexual idolatry in that culture. She would have been viewed as kind of a sexual object. People would have considered this lady by the name of Ruth probably cursed by God. The Jews, sometimes they had a mixed up theology, and they thought if God was judging someone or disciplining someone or just putting them through the tests and trials of the Christian life, people would say that they were cursed. So life for Naomi is hard. For Ruth was hard, but not for Naomi. Remember at the end of chapter 1, everybody's like, hey, is it? Naomi? I mean, people are excited that Naomi's back. So Ruth's in a terrible spot. And if you look at verse 2, Ruth would have had every right to say to Naomi, hey, look, this is your country. These are your people. You're from here. I am a Moabite. I'm not from these parts. It would probably be a little bit crazy for me to go out into the field and start gleaning. Why don't you just go into the fields and why don't you go gather us up some food? That would have made sense. But that ain't what she does. She, who's a foreigner with no guarantees, look what she says in verse 2. She says, let me go to the field and glean. Now, understand something about this whole idea of gleaning. In the Old Testament, generosity was required. Amen? Generosity was required. Amen? Amen. Leviticus 19, Leviticus 23, God commanded landowners to not harvest what was on the edges of the fields or whatever was dropped by the people working the fields. And that was God's way to provide for the poor, to provide for the widow, to provide for the orphan, any person in need, the marginalized. God, this is how our gracious God does it. He has a system and a plan to make sure people are well taken care of. He's a generous God. In the Old Testament, generosity was required. This was his way of providing. Now, the reason she says, hey, let me go to the field and let me go to glean is because she is already, and this is important to know, as a child of God, understands, she's understanding God's law. That's a mark. Listen, a mark of a Christian is you're going to love God's word. You're going to want to understand God's word. Ruth's been saved for a couple weeks, and she already understands, like, hey, I can go. She understands God's law. She understands that we have a generous God. She's understanding the character of God, not just the word of God. She has a great theology, and she's like, I'm going to go in the fields, and I'm going to glean. And interestingly, she doesn't say, let's go. She says, I'm going to go. And I'm bringing this to your attention because of what I want you to see is she has the faith to take a risk. What I love about this is, remember, this is a baby Christian. I've been a pastor for a long time, and way too many Christians fail to take a step of faith out of fear of what may happen. They do. Some of you this morning, or this evening, excuse me, you are afraid to take a step of faith in a lot of areas. And the reason is because of the what ifs. What I love about this lady named Ruth, she doesn't let the fear of possibilities to overrule the promises of God. You might want to write that down. Way too often, we allow the fear of possibilities to overrule the promises of God. She could have said, you go. This is your hometown. They'll respect you. But no, she says, I'm going to go. And her story demonstrates that God's unexplained grace often comes after we step out in faith. Now, hold on to that statement right there. God's unexplained grace often comes after we step out in faith. Look at the rest of the verse, verse 2, if you're following along in your Bible. It says, let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain. Here's the grace part. After him in whose sight I shall find favor. That word favor means grace. That the Old Testament, if you study the Old Testament, if you read through the Old Testament, very rarely do you see the word grace in the Old Testament, but you'll see the word favor a lot. Grace is a New Testament word. But what we have to see is she had faith first and then grace. She didn't wait for everything to be clear or for God to lay out the whole plan, because that's how we often like it. I want clarity before I move forward in faith. How is clarity from God, getting the clarity first before you take the step? How is that faith? It's not faith. It's not. She doesn't wait for clarity. She doesn't wait for God to lay out the whole plan. She simply went. She took action without knowing how things would turn out. And in doing so, get this, what happens? She steps right into God's provision. But what we must not miss, look at verse 2. The grace. Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of the grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor. Do you see the confidence there? Do you see it? She is confident that if she steps out in faith, if she decides to go out into the field, huge risk, God's going to do something huge. She's thinking, I just need to go. I just need to know, go, because if I go, I will get grace. She has faith for grace, and listen, loved ones, that's the way God's redemptive plan works. It is. You have faith, and then God gives grace. Let's just start in Genesis. Let's start with, I did this week. I'm like, all right, am I making sense? Like, am I seeing this accurately? You got to test yourself. Like, let's just go through the Bible. Start with Noah. Had it ever rained before Noah decided that he was going to obey God and take a step of faith and build a boat? Had it rained before? No. And what did Noah do? In faith, he built a boat, and the grace of life after rain was given to Noah. Think about the life of Abraham. Abraham left his country without knowing where he was going. Genesis chapter 12. Then God led him to the land of promise. It started with faith. Think about Abram again when he goes up the mountain with Isaac. He had to obey God. God says, take your one and only son, go up, and in faith, he takes his son, believing that God would provide another sacrifice. And that's exactly what God did. God gave grace. He found a ram in the thicket. The priest that stepped into the Jordan. Moses, when he confronted Pharaoh, and when he has, think about that faith of Moses. When he goes up to the ruler of the greatest nation in ancient civilization, he walks up to him, he says, God said to let his people go. Think about that. Can you imagine going up to some communist dictator and saying, hey, God told me to tell you to let his people go. All the Christians in Iran are leaving right now. Who does that? Who does that? This is real stuff. And he had faith. And he had no idea what God was going to do. But the unexplained grace comes. This cloud by day and this pillar of fire by night. That's the unexplained grace. Like, who would have ever thought of that? It leads him out. And then there's manna falling from heaven. Every morning they're waking up. There's more food. They're hitting rocks and water's coming out. Unexplained grace. Listen, faith and grace is the biblical narrative. And Ruth has faith. So she expects grace. So what does she do? Look at verse 3. Here's what she does. So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. You know, I love that verse. I love that. It so happened. It so happened. A little sarcasm. I don't know who's writing the book of Ruth. We don't know who the author is. I'm guessing it's a changed-hearted Naomi. That's who I think. I think she's kind of saying, it just so happened. Like, the whole time she was doubting God, and she was doubting the plans of God, and my gut tells me it's Naomi, but don't write that in your notes. Just a guess. But it just so happened. You know, the so happened is this. God ordered the steps of Ruth to go to Boaz's field, and listen, that's where all the grace of God poured out upon her life, because she acted in faith. There are times when we want to see, listen, we're in a difficult spot. We want to see God's grace. But oftentimes, loved ones, I would have confessed to you, we want to see God's grace before we move in faith. But unexplained grace happens when we trust God enough to take the first step. You know, the provision of God that some of you need in this season of your life, it often comes after we go, after we trust, after we act in obedience. So just a real practical connection to this whole idea of waiting. I mean, just really simply, I mean, I've been talking to some people. If you're waiting for a job, what do? You start applying and you start networking and you're trusting God will lead you. If you're waiting for a spouse, focus on growing spiritually and serving God where you are. If you're waiting for healing, we have a guy in our church right now. Something crazy happened to him. His intestines basically ruptured. He almost died. And tomorrow morning he's getting surgery. Listen, there are people in the room like you need healing. And listen, we just went through a miracle series. We talked about miracles. But I do believe that our God, if we pray, he can do some powerful things. Can he not? I hope you don't put God in a box. If you're waiting for healing, trust God while you're taking the steps toward health and prayer. If you're waiting for financial breakthrough, some of you, like you're living paycheck to paycheck. You have mountains of debt. You've had mountains of debt for years. If you're waiting for financial breakthrough, I would say this, be faithful in tithing and in budgeting and being generous. Start there and see what God does. If you're waiting for spiritual growth, be active in the word and community. If you're waiting for that prodigal child to come home, be praying and showing Christ love. Listen, God's unexplained grace meets us when we step forward in faith. Ruth didn't know where to go. But as she stepped out, our kind God guided her to the right field. And I believe when we go out in faith, the same way God's grace met Ruth, his grace is going to meet us in ways we can't explain. God's grace meets me in my difficulty when I walk by faith daily. Notice a second way in which God's grace is given to us. God gives undeserved grace when I grow in faith when working. God gives undeserved grace when I grow in faith when working. Boaz has already heard about Ruth. He's already heard about this woman who's gleaning in his fields. Like he knows she's a Moabite. This did something to the heart of Boaz. When he hears about this Moabite woman, he had a soft spot for foreigners. And the reason I say that is because if you fast forward to Matthew chapter 1, we're going to talk about Boaz being a kinsman redeemer here in a moment, and how we already talked about last week how God used Ruth to be a part of the lineage of Christ. And in Matthew chapter 1, you can actually read about the lineage of Christ. And this is a great Bible trivia question right now. Who is Boaz's mom? Anybody remember?
Rahab.
You go get yourself a cookie. All right? Rahab. Rahab was Boaz's mom. Who's Rahab? Rahab was a prostitute who lived in the walls of Jericho. And she had favor on the spies. She gave grace to the spies. When remember the two spies? Caleb and Joshua, and they're scouting out the promised land, and they need a place to stay because they're going to get killed. And Rahab gives them favor, and she hides these two guys in her home. And more specifically, I would say she had the faith to help God's people when she was hiding those two spies. She didn't know what was going to happen to her, but she had faith. And what happens? God gave her grace. Because what she ended up doing is she followed the instructions of the spies and she hung a scarlet cord and she had the faith to believe that God would spare her from the destruction if she lived in obedience. She had faith. Rahab received undeserved grace from God. She wasn't a people of God. She wasn't an Israelite. Like most of us in here. Do we have any? Is there a naturally born Jew in here tonight? Like all of us, not one person. like the rest of us, we've been grafted into the vine of Jesus Christ. That's Rahab's story. She wasn't a people of God, but she was allowed into the people of God. Amen? And here's Boaz. He's looking at the new girl in the field, and I think, you know, he noticed her. And Boaz, he remembers his mom's story. He remembers his mom's situation. And he wanted Ruth to experience some of that same undeserved grace. And when Boaz notices that Ruth isn't sitting back expecting handouts, that Ruth is like working, if you read the text, if you read Ruth chapter 2, when he notices that Ruth is working long shifts in the hot desert sun, according to verse 7 and verse 17, when he sees that she's working diligently and she's toiling and she's doing all this hard work, look at what Boaz does. Boaz, in verses 8 and 9, he elevates Ruth from slave to servant. That's a big deal. Look at verse 8. It says, then Boaz said to Ruth, now listen, my daughter. Do not glean in another field or leave this one by being elevated from slave to servant. That meant security right there. Security. Don't leave this field. But keep close to my young women. That's community. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. That's generosity. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? That's him treating her respectfully, not as an alien. And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink that the young women have drawn. Again, generosity. Listen, what I love about this man, Boaz, is he elevates Ruth to this new position. Boaz, as I briefly said a moment ago, Boaz is what we call a type of Christ. When we read the story of Boaz, what we see is this is how our Savior, Jesus Christ, works for us. He gives us things like, he gives us eternal security. He gives us a church family for community. He loves us generously. Boaz, this type of Christ, his kindness, really, it's a beautiful example of undeserved grace. Ruth wasn't worthy. And listen, Ruth's story is our story. We're not worthy. We're not worthy to be grafted in. But undeserved grace, the undeserved grace that we receive as sinners, our Savior has given to us. What I love about this girl, Ruth, is she's kind of the real deal. When you look at this book, when you study her life, she never expected to receive such grace. When you read chapter 2, she especially didn't expect to receive grace from a man in Boaz's position. Notice her response. And let me just say this. Her response should be our response when we experience God's undeserved grace. This is how we should respond when God gives us undeserved grace, which is pretty much every day of our life. Verse 10, then she fell on her face. Then she bowed her knee and said to him, why have I found, what's that word for favor? Grace. I don't deserve this. I don't deserve grace. Why? Why me? Listen. That is the question every person in the room should be asking when our loving Savior grafts us into his faith family. Why? Why have I found favor? Why have you given me favor over my next door neighbor? Why have you given me favor over the guy that I coach with on my kids' soccer team? Why have you given me favor? That you should take notice of me, since I'm a foreigner. Go down to verse 13. Then again, she said, I have found what? Grace. In your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants. The grace Ruth received in the fields is way beyond what she deserved, and her story exemplifies what it means to grow in faith. I would say, while working. As she's, notice, look at the context here. As she's working the fields, as she's faithfully doing what she set out to do, as she's doing what she can with what she's been given, what we see is a perfect reflection of Philippians chapter 12, verses 12 and 13. It's not on the screen. If you have your Bible, I'd encourage you to turn over to Philippians chapter 2. It's in the New Testament. It's after the Gospels. It's Romans is the first book, or Acts is the first book after the Gospels. It goes Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. So turn 80% of the way through the Bible, and you'll probably be pretty close. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, the Apostle Paul writes these words. He says, continue to work out your salvation. Now that word for salvation, there's actually three parts of salvation. This is really important to get. The first aspect of our salvation is our justification. That's when we are declared right before God. If you repent of your sin, you confess your sin, you ask Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, you are now justified. You're declared right. When you stand before a holy God, He is going to pronounce you as righteous. Justification means to be declared in the right. That's the first aspect of salvation. It's a one-time act. You're justified, and the way we're justified is by grace. Okay, the second aspect of our salvation, so here's justification. I'm justified and declared in the right. The second aspect of our salvation is sanctification. Sanctification means to be set apart, to live a holy life. The reason why you were justified is so that you could live a sanctified life. Like God expects us, now that we've been declared right before God, to grow in our righteousness like our Savior Jesus Christ for God. So again, three aspects. Justification, declared in the right. Sanctification, which is the ongoing work of the believer, and we're going to fail sometimes, but when we're set apart. Then the third aspect is glorification. That's when I am saved forever. That's glory. That's heaven. The third aspect of your salvation is your future glorification. The Apostle Paul writes, continue to work out your salvation. Continue to work out. Of the three, which one can we work out? Can we work out our future in heaven? No. Can we work out our justification when we're declared right before God? No. What we can work out is our holiness. We can work at being holy. Some of us might need to really hear that right there. I was convicted of this week. I think sometimes the longer I'm saved, I just kind of get complacent in my Christian life and I stop actively working on my own righteousness. The Apostle Paul says, continue to work out your sanctification with fear and trembling. Fear is a reverential awe of God. The way you can work at it is if you have a reverential awe of God, like God is amazing, God is holy, you're going to grow in your holiness in trembling. And then it says, for it is God, verse 13, who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. So basically the Apostle Paul is saying, like, it's kind of like holiness is this. It's your part and it's God's part. It's like you're doing it and he's doing it. And what God does, it's kind of like the example I use, I'm getting off base here, but it's kind of like if you come into a room, if you come into this dark room and you want the lights on, what do you have to do? Not a trick question. You got to flip the switch. Thank you. Someone said leave, I think. All right. Yeah, if you want the lights on, you got to flip the switch. You had a part in getting the lights on. It's a very small part, but you had a part in it. And in the meantime, Duke Energy or High Point Power or whoever, what they're doing is they're providing all the energy into this room and into this building so that when you flip the switch, boom, there's light. That's how God's grace works in Philippians 2, 12, and 13. He's providing you everything you need to be holy, but you still have a part. And what I love about Ruth, what I love about the story in Ruth is Ruth didn't just kind of sit back and wait and kind of expect grace. She worked hard. She did her part. And God met her in that effort with provision beyond what she experienced. And Philippians 2:13 points out that while we work, God gives the undeserved grace for us to continue to work. And that's Ruth's story. Remember our definition of grace. Don't get hung up on me. What's our definition of grace? Grace is God's what? Unmerited favor when he gives you what is unexplained, undeserved, and unexpected. It's unmerited favor. However, we still play a part. We don't earn his grace. But if we want grace, it's not let go and let God. And way too many Christians think that because God's grace is unmerited, we can just sit back and do nothing. But Ruth worked hard, doing everything she could, and then she received undeserved grace. Some of you, you're in a difficult marriage. Listen, a healthy relationship just doesn't happen without intentionality, without effort. You have to work at it. Some of you have a hard toddler. Parenting requires constant, say constant. Parenting requires constant investment. It requires constant discipline and constant guidance to shape a child's character. Breaking free from sinful habits, overcoming addiction. It takes spiritual disciplines and accountability. If you have a weak faith, growing spiritually requires commitment and prayer, studying scripture, financial stewardship, managing money wisely, saving, budgeting, getting out of debt. It all requires you doing something. And just like Ruth gleaning in the fields, many areas of life that requires effort, but as we see in our story, God's grace meets us in the work. And what he does is he strengthens us, and he guides us, and he blesses us way beyond what we expect. Amen? God gives grace in my difficulty so that I can display his glory. Notice the third way God gives grace in the difficulty so that you and I can display his glory. God gives unexpected grace when I glow in faith when weary. God gives unexpected grace when I glow in faith when weary. Have you ever felt like just completely exhausted, like completely spent? Maybe it's emotional. Maybe it's through just hard season. I know we have so many people in our church right now going through some hard seasons, and you're just emotionally spent. Or maybe you're working a lot of hours. You're physically spent. Maybe even spiritually, you're just fatigued. You're tired. Maybe you've been like doing everything right, but you still just feel just spent. You're drained. You're giving your best, but you know life just wants more. Maybe you're a parent. No matter how much you do pour into those kids, you're still overwhelmed. Maybe you're working tirelessly at your job, or if you're in ministry, and yet it feels like no one really appreciates it. No one really notices it. Maybe you're carrying the weight of grief or finances or whatever it is. We've all had moments, I would say, where we are just weary, but the work isn't done. You know what I mean? It's like you still got to make the lunches tomorrow morning, moms. Isn't that exciting? I thought I'd get a chuckle. I got nothing. Okay. Well, this is exactly where Ruth found herself. Tired and emotionally drained. I mean, think about it. I mean, she's lost her husband. She's left her home. She's left her family. She's out in the sun as a foreigner, gleaning fields, totally uncertain of what her future holds. Like, we read this, we're like, oh, it's a storybook ending. Don't worry about it. She doesn't know that. But she's glowing. She's got joy. Her faith is beaming. She's remaining humble. She's remaining grateful. She's remaining obedient to God. Even when she's weary, even when she's fatigued, even when she's tired by all these demands of life, she doesn't let her struggles cause her to shrink back or lose her faith. So much so that it catches the attention of Boaz. Remember, Boaz is the kinsman redeemer. Boaz represents Christ. She's glowing in the trial. Gets this guy's attention. And he blesses her. And the reason why I say he blesses her is because I mentioned before, God had a law on gleaning for the poor, for the foreigner. Like God expects generosity. Amen? God expects generosity. It catches the attention of Boaz, and he sees this woman in the field, and Boaz could have just upheld the law. I'll just do the law thing. I'll just do the minimum. Do the basics. And interestingly, I think that's what Ruth expected from Boaz. I think she expected like just a small portion of what she had gleaned in the fields to take that home. But here's the thing about grace. Remember this about grace. Remember this about God's grace. Grace goes above and beyond. God's grace goes above and beyond. He gives us unexpected grace. Verse 17, so she gleaned in the field until evening. She's working a long shift. Then she beat out what she had gleaned. And it was about an ephah of barley. What's an ephah? Any guesses? Anybody? 30 pounds. Think about one of those big bags of potatoes, those 30-pound bags, you know? They have them at Five Guys. Not that I've been at Five Guys Friday night. 30 pounds in ephah, that would have been, get this, 10 days of food for her, Naomi. God's unexpected grace through Boaz's continued kindness. And notice what this unexpected grace does to Naomi. I love this. I'm having a mind blank. Somebody, Romans, I don't know. Your loving kindness leads me to repentance. What passage is that? Find it. I'm having a mind blank. Your loving kindness leads me to repentance. Notice what happens when God's loving kindness hits Naomi, that unexpected grace hits Naomi in the face. Because Ruth was glowing, God gave grace through Boaz. It turns Naomi's heart. Up until this point, Naomi's living in rebellion. Remember where we left off last week? Don't call me sweetness, call me bitter, Mara. Sounds like Monsters, Inc. Call me Mara. Like, she's so bitter. Like, think about this lady. Like, remember that whole thing last week? And I say a lot of words when I'm up here, and I just hope you latch on to one or two things. But one of the one or two things that you should have latched on last week is like how it starts in a moment with discouragement, and it progresses from discouragement all the way down, and I went through this whole thing, all the way down to depression. And depression makes you incapacitated, and that's why you need to guard your discouragements, and you have to think on what's true and always have to go back to the gospel, because when you really think about life, we're just a passing through. Our treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue, right? When you really think about it, and listen, I know pain's real. I've gone through some stuff. I've gone through some stuff. My life isn't always sugar and spice and everything nice. The pain's hard. It's real. But you can't go down this downward spiral of depression because that's Naomi. And what's crazy about Naomi is she's living now in rebellion. She wouldn't even go into the fields. Like, who is this lady? You're going to send your daughter-in-law to go out? Like, she okayed it. She's like, yep, good. Let's do it. Get out there. Don't want to see you till 7:30. In verse 19, notice what happens with God's loving kindness, with the unexpected grace that he bestows upon us. It turns heart. Verse 19, and her mother-in-law said to her, where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you. So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, the man's name with whom I work today is Boaz. Now, this unexpected grace, when Boaz provided more than Ruth, more than Ruth expected, I should say, it turns Naomi's heart because she recognizes God's hand is now at work. And now, if you look at verse 20, she has renewed hope. Naomi's like, he took notice of you? Like this, what he did is not normal. I want a name. What's his name? And Ruth's like, the man's name, whom I work today, is Boaz. And in verse 20, Naomi's heart turns to praise following her renewed hope. In verse 20, Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, may he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness, the Lord's kindness, has not forsaken the living or the dead. Naomi also said to her, the man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers. That word kindness, it's tenderness, mercy. Blessed be the Lord whose mercy has not forsaken the living. His mercy never forsakes us. The unexpected grace never stops. And Naomi begins to tell Ruth, of course, like, he's a redeemer. No, he's not my husband's brother, but, and we'll talk about this next week, but this whole idea of a kinsman redeemer, God, again, because he's a generous God and a caring God and a loving God, he set it up so if a male member of the family passed away, there was always a way for the wife to be cared for because he has a heart for widows and orphans. Basically, Naomi's like, this guy can play the role. He has the requirements of a kinsman. He's not obligated to marry you, Ruth, but you got to get your groove on. That's basically what she's saying, okay? Verse 21, Ruth the Moabite said, besides, he said to me, you shall keep close to my young men until they have finished all my harvest. And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted. So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvest, and she lived with her mother-in-law. Listen, Naomi sees God's sovereignty at work, particularly note verse 22. Naomi sees the possibility of a happy ending. And now some of you come in here today, and you're weary. You're weary. Maybe you're working long hours or multiple jobs. You're physically and you're mentally exhausted, just trying to make ends meet. Others of you are weary because you're caring for loved ones. Just the emotional and physical toil of being a caregiver of an aging parent. You're weary. Single moms, single dads, you're weary of balancing work and parenting. Those of you who are struggling with chronic illness or pain, you're weary with dealing with this ongoing health. The grief and loss that you recently experienced, you're weary from the sorrow, the unresolved conflict with someone in your family. You're weary of the relational tension, the unmet expectations if you're single and you thought, why is my life like this? I've wanted to get married. Why am I still single? You're weary. You're tired because your life hasn't turned out the way that you want. Well, all I can say to you is God rewarded Ruth with unexpected grace when she didn't allow her trials to keep her from finding joy in her newfound Savior. She continued to glow. I'm not saying if you just find joy in the gospel that God will give you everything that you imagined. I'm not saying that. But if you find your joy in the gospel, you won't be weary. Did you get that? If you find your joy in the gospel, you won't be weary. So I started the day talking about Corrie Ten Boom. After the war, Corrie traveled the world sharing her testimony of God's grace. But one day she faced her greatest test. At a church service in Germany, a man approached her, a man that she recognized. He had been a guard at Ravensbrück, and he was actually one of the men who was responsible for her suffering and her sister's death. It was actually the guy that basically indicted her and just really abused her and her sister. Corrie writes this: "It was at a church service in Munich that I saw him. The man who had stood guard at the shower room door in the processing center at Ravensbrück. He was the first of our actual jailers that I had seen since that time. Suddenly it was all there, the room full of mocking guards, the heaps of clothing, Betsy's pain-blanched face. He came up to me as the church was emptying, beaming. 'How grateful I am for your message,' he said. 'To think that, as you say, he has washed my sins away.' His hand was thrust out to shake mine, and I, who had preached so often the need to forgive, kept my hand at my side, even as the angry, vengeful thoughts boiled through me. I saw the sin of them. 'Lord Jesus,' I prayed, 'forgive me and help me to forgive him.' I struggled to raise my hand. I could not. Again, I breathed a silent prayer. 'Jesus, I cannot forgive him. Give your forgiveness.' As I took his hand, the most incredible thing happened. From my shoulder, along my arm, and through my hand, a current seemed to pass from me to him, while into my heart sprang a love for this stranger that almost overwhelmed me. I discovered that it is not on our forgiveness anymore than on our goodness that the world's healing hinges, but on his. When he tells us to love our enemies, he gives, along with the command, the love itself." Listen, that moment was unexpected grace. God's grace shows up in the hardest of moments. And because Corrie Ten Boom, because she walked in faith, God met her with grace just like he did Ruth. And this evening, the same grace is available to all of you and to me. I mean, if God could sustain Corrie Ten Boom in a concentration camp, and if he could sustain Ruth in a foreign field, he can sustain you in whatever you're facing. His grace is enough. So this evening, I imagine a room this size, some of you, you're waiting for God to move, or maybe you're working through a hard season, or you're just weary from the battle. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, Jake's going to begin to sing here in a moment. Let me just ask you some questions to contemplate and maybe something that you want to talk to God about. First question is this: in what areas of your life do you need to take a step of faith? Some of you this evening, like, you're not getting the grace because you haven't taken the step of faith first. What are the areas of your life that you need to take a step of faith? Maybe for some of you, the question is, how can you keep growing in faith while working through difficult circumstances? Last, what's holding you captive from glowing in difficulty? Is your mind, your heart set on the gospel? Father, we're grateful for your word. We're grateful for the grace that you do give us. Help us to act in faith.